We can come to Him in full assurance of faith because He is faithful that promised. Now, what does that tell us? Well, it tells us that whatever the Word of God has to say to us is something that God will be certain to perform. We don't have to doubt, we don't have to worry, we don't have to wonder. If God said He could and would accomplish it, then we can take it to the bank and just wait for Him to come and do exactly what He said. And I'm thankful for that because there's a lot of promises in the Word of God that I'm in desperate need of this morning. Amen? It's just the way it is being a human being. As a matter of fact, we're going to take up where we left off last Sunday morning, and I know there's some people that are in desperate need of what we're going to be talking about this morning. And that doesn't make us unspiritual. Doesn't make us losers. You know, being a human being and being in need just kind of goes hand in hand. That's just the way that it is. If you're a human, you have needs in your life. But thankfully, we have a faithful Father in heaven that has promised to meet our every need. Not our every want, but our every need. So if you want to turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 15 and to the book of Acts chapter 1. We're going to get right into the message this morning so that we have plenty of time to pray. Again, it's good to have Sister Carper in service with us and also having Brother Jack Darnell and his wife. It's an honor to have you in service with us today. Been missing your mom and dad very much. But Lord's going to help us. Now, in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Let's read that again. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Do you believe that verse? Amen. This book is full of hope when it comes to our situations. Now, in Acts chapter 1, very familiar portion of Scripture, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." Now notice the first portion of that. He says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me after it happens." And this morning I want to preach to you the second part of the message I started last Sunday morning, but we're going to be preaching on the after effects of the upper room. The after effects of the upper room. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, Lord, and we love You so very much. Lord, we thank You for Your presence that we already feel in the service. We realize that we come to the house of God for a reason, and that is to open up our hearts and minds to receive whatever You're wanting to accomplish in our lives. Lord, we pray that You would come down, accomplish Your divine will and plan for this service and every single person that's here, and we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. The after effects of the upper room. Now, last Sunday morning, I preached a message that was entitled Problems Before Pentecost. And in that message, we talked about the fact that one of the main reasons that God has given us His Word is so that we as the people of God would be able to look at all the different examples of the way that people live their lives that's found in the contents of Scripture, and we would be able to learn from all of those different testimonies. For instance, in Romans it said, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." In other words, we were given all of these different examples so that we could learn from the way that they lived their lives. And we learned that all the accounts found in the Word of God were written for examples, but they were also written for our admonition, the Bible says. Which means so that we could take notice of these things and receive warning from those things. Now, we know that there's all kinds of good examples in the Word of God. For instance, you can read about Jesus Christ. You can read about the great Apostle Paul. You can read about all these different wonderful examples. But how many of you know there's also some bad ones in there? And what the Word of God says to us is that there's certain examples that are given in the Word of God that are very bad examples that the Lord wants us to take notice of and receive warning from. And in that message last week, I made a statement that might have sounded a little bit strange or a little bit surprising to some people, because I said that out of all of the bad examples that you can find in the Bible, and there's a whole bunch of them, some of the greatest insufficiencies that a person can have in their spiritual life is found in the lives of the 12 disciples. Okay, now, I don't want anybody to think that I'm just trying to give them a bad rap, because like I said, there's all different kinds of real bad examples in the Bible. You can look at Ahab and Jezebel. It's a pretty bad example, isn't it? You can look at Herod. You can look at all these different reprobates, but I'm not talking about reprobates right now. I'm talking about people that are wanting to be spiritual, but that have insufficiencies in their spiritual lives. And then I went on to show you some of the insufficiencies that the 12 disciples had, and we really focused in on three of them. The first was the fact that they had a tremendous lack of commitment and dedication towards God. Then we also talked about the fact that they had a lack of courage and boldness when it came to their spiritual lives. And we also talked about the fact that they had a lack of power and authority when it came to dealing with the enemy. And we all agreed that those three problems that these men displayed were terrible problems that crippled their spiritual lives. In other words, they weren't just some little deal that you could sweep under the rug and it was just going to hinder them in a little bit of their spiritual lives. These were major problems that they demonstrated that carried major consequences along with them. So we see that they weren't little things, but these were major problems they had in their spiritual lives. But what I was really trying to have you get a hold of is the fact that all of those problems that the disciples were plagued with were things that affected them before they experienced Pentecost in their lives. All three of those things that we talked about. Each one of those examples that I drew out of the Word of God were drawn out of the Gospels, mainly out of the book of Matthew, which was pre-Pentecost. These were all problems that they suffered with, that they were plagued with before they received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then I closed by saying that I wanted all of you to be faithful to come to this morning service so that I could talk to you about a provision that God's brought into existence so that the three problems that were plaguing those men's lives don't have to go on to plague us today. So that's what I want to do. Last week I showed you some of the problems that these guys experienced before Pentecost, but this week I want to show you what the after effects were after they got out of the upper room. Now, in the previous message, we obviously learned a great deal about the spiritual condition that these men were in. Because we saw in no uncertain terms that they were undisciplined in their spiritual lives. They were undedicated in their relationship with God. They were unwilling to do what it was going to take to be successful. And they were unable to defeat the enemy. Okay? In other words, they were unfortunately very insufficient in their spiritual lives. And that's not a pretty picture, but that's just the way that it was. And because of the picture that their spiritual lives painted, I want you to notice a promise and a provision that the Lord Jesus Christ extended to these 12 men that had the potential to completely revolutionize their spiritual existence. And it's found in the last text that we read. He said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." Now, that verse was the most amazing thing that these men could have ever heard. And the reason I say that is because what Jesus was promising them had the power to totally eradicate these three problems that they were struggling with in their spiritual lives. In other words, He was offering them a complete remedy for their major insufficiencies. These things that they were struggling with so badly in their lives, He was saying, "Listen, I realize you're in that kind of condition, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to go tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you become endued with power from on high, and that's going to take care of everything that you're needing." That's exactly what the Lord was saying. And the good news is that of all the mistakes that we read about these men making, fortunately, they did not make one here. But they realized that they did have a need in this area. They realized the opportunity that the Lord Jesus Christ was setting before them, and they went on to do exactly what He had commanded them to do. Because I want you to notice what we're told in verse 12. It says, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication." In other words, He said, "I want you to go and tarry. I want you to go and pray until you're endued with power from on high." And that's exactly what we see them doing. And now I want you to notice what the results of their obedience was. Because in the very next chapter, starting in verse 1, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." In other words, they received the provision that Jesus had promised for their problem. So we see what the Lord said He would do about this insufficiencies that they had inside of their life is exactly what He came down and did. But here's what I really want you to understand. The results that they received in this experience did not just consist of them being initially filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It doesn't just consist of them speaking with other tongues or hearing a rushing mighty wind or even having fire hover over top of their heads. But there were some tremendous after effects that were experienced by them getting a hold of this promise in the upper room. As a matter of fact, the Bible makes it very clear that the experience that these men had in the upper room opened the door to them receiving the remedy to all of these insufficiencies that they were struggling with in their spiritual lives. So what I want to do for the rest of this message is I want to go back over the three main problems that these men experienced before Pentecost and show how their experience in the upper room changed the way that they conducted themselves in every single one of these areas. All in all, I want to show you the after effects of the upper room or the results of somebody being baptized with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the first problem that these men displayed before Pentecost was a lack of dedication and commitment towards God. And we saw that being demonstrated by the disciples as Jesus was counting on them to intercede for His behalf when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before He was crucified. But every time He came and He said, "Listen, I want you to watch with me. My soul's exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. I need you to pray with me about this situation." Every time He came back to check on them, He found them sleeping instead of praying. In other words, they were more interested in their own ease and their own comfort than they were the intercession that the Lord was begging them to engage in. So it's obvious that these men had a tremendous lack of dedication when it came to their commitment towards God. Because we see at the very time that Jesus Christ needed them the most, He found them consumed with themselves and said, not dedicated to God, not commitment to the call He'd placed on their lives, but they were worried about themselves. In other words, they were tired, so they went to sleep. They didn't care that He was sweating great drops of blood. They weren't concerned about what He was going to have to face. Even after everything that He'd done for them for 3.5 years, they were tired, so they went ahead and went to bed. And that's sad, but that's the facts. It's just the way it is. But we also learn that what's even worse is the fact that this lack of dedication that the disciples displayed is oftentimes the kind of example that we display as well, where we aren't nearly as committed as we should be when it comes to our relationship with God, but in reality, we're more consumed with ourselves than we are with our Savior. And just like we learned that it crippled them in their spiritual existence, how many of you know that that kind of attitude cripples us as well? But after Pentecost came to pass, I want you to notice the dramatic difference in the example that the disciples started to show when it came to this particular area of their lives. Because as you study out the remainder of the book of Acts, you'll see that they did not struggle when it came to their dedication or their commitment to God any longer. But as a matter of fact, their lives became an example of what somebody who is committed or who is dedicated ought to act like. I mean, for example, when you read through the book of Acts from chapter 2 on, you'll see that their lives became a perfect example of a believer's life when it came to the dedication they should have in evangelism, a personal prayer life, Bible study, fellowship and unity within the church, the way that you worship God, the service that you give to your King, and in the sacrifice that you give to Him, the surrender, the submission that you offer up to God, even they became an example when it came to the topic of intercession, which we just saw them failing so miserably in. So there was a total transformation that was obvious that took place in these men's lives. It's undeniable. I mean, here you have a group of guys that when the Son of God Himself came and He said, listen, you guys got to understand, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death are the words that Jesus used. Please pray for me for just a little while. And He goes off and He prays for an hour and He comes back and they're sleeping. And He wakes them up and He says, guys, you've got to get serious. You don't understand what I'm getting ready to go through. I need you to seek God on my behalf. Comes back, they're sleeping again. You want to talk about a lack of dedication and commitment, man, they're demonstrating it for us as clear as they possibly could. But when they became filled with the Spirit of God, you can read from that point on and they were not lacking in commitment or dedication anymore, because that's the after effect that the upper room had on their lives. It totally revolutionized their spiritual life. It literally remedied the spiritual insufficiency that was killing them. And what I believe the Lord wants us to understand this morning is the fact that this same dramatic difference that we just saw being so evidently displayed in the lives of the disciples is the same kind of difference that God wants to come down and make in this area when it comes to you and me. Amen? In other words, He wants us to experience the same provision and the same promise for the exact same kind of problem. Peter said it like this, Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Amen. So the good news is even though we might be here this morning and we might be lacking tremendously when it comes to the kind of dedication and commitment that we offer up to God, the fact of the matter is that promise that I just read to you makes it very clear that we don't have to leave that way. Amen? Our lives can be changed in this area just like the disciples were. All we have to do is just tarry until we have the same kind of experience in the upper room to where we go on to experience the same kind of after effects. Did you know that the Lord realizes the condition that we're in this morning? And if you're here and you're not the example you need to be when it comes to your personal prayer life, or studying the Word of God, or getting involved in evangelism, or whatever the case might be, do you know the Lord realizes where you're at? On top of that, did you know that the Lord realized that people all through the centuries were going to struggle with that same problem? In other words, you're not the singled out village idiot, the only person that's plagued with this problem. All kinds of people that claim Christianity struggle with this on a daily basis. And do you know what God did so that we wouldn't have to struggle with it? He made a perfect provision to take care of that problem. And do you want to know what it's called? It's called the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And we know that it works because we look at these guys that were so uncommitted. One minute. To experiencing the baptism, in the next minute, they become as dedicated as you could possibly be. The second problem that these men displayed before Pentecost was a lack of courage and boldness in their spiritual lives. And we saw that being demonstrated in the life of Peter when he denied that he even knew who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And folks, if that's not an insufficiency in your spiritual life, then I really don't know what is. I mean, it's one thing to make a mistake. It's one thing, you know, kind of, you know, do this. But to just say, oh no, I'm not saved, I don't even know who the guy is, that's about as bad as it gets, isn't it? Especially when you consider what Jesus said about that kind of thing in Mark chapter 8, verse 38. He said, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So we see that this insufficiency is a very serious problem before God. And it's without doubt that these men struggled with it. I mean, we could use all different kinds of examples. I mean, we're talking about having courage and boldness. I mean, the Bible says, you know, we can pick on Peter because he was really singled out when he denied even knowing who Jesus was. But what about that Gethsemane thing we were just talking about? I mean, when they came up and Judas kissed Jesus on the cheek and they started to take him away, did anybody else follow along with him? No, it says that they all ran away. One of them even ran away naked. So they all struggled with it, didn't they? But after these men received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I want you to notice what the after effects in their lives were when it came to this particular problem in their lives of lacking courage and boldness. Because we're told that Peter went from somebody that denied who Jesus Christ even was, he says, I don't even know who he is, to a little servant girl, to becoming a man that stood up in front of the crowd that just got done crucifying the Lord and telling them that they were all sinners, that they had missed the Savior, and that they needed to repent while they still had the chance. That's about as drastic of a change as you can possibly come up with. I mean, here you have one guy that just one minute, just a short while ago, had a little girl approach him and said, you know, you're one of them. I can tell by the way that you talk. Well, I don't even know who he is. To becoming filled with the Holy Ghost, and right after he receives it, he stands up and preaches to the people that just got done killing. It's not a little girl anymore. It's the adults that were shouting out, give us Barabbas instead. Kill this guy. Yeah. That's the attitude. We're not talking about a very long time period. And that's the change that we see demonstrated in this man's life. Folks, this upper room experience took him from being somebody that was a cowardly little Christian to becoming a tremendous man of God that was used tremendously to save thousands of souls as a direct result of his bold preaching. For example, every time he received an opportunity, and even when he didn't, he boldly declared the things of God. For instance, immediately after he was filled, he saw, hey, I've got a real opportunity. There's a lot of people making fun of what's going on here, but I'm going to show them they don't need to make fun of it. They need to receive it themselves. He boldly preached to those people, and we already know what their attitude was, and 3,000 people were saved as a result. Then him and John are going to the temple to pray, and they're going by the beautiful gate, and they stop, and they're used in the gift of healing to raise that lame man back up onto his feet. And it says that he took that opportunity to boldly preach again. Same guy that was scared of a servant girl, and 5,000 people get saved. All through the Word of God, we see this man being as bold as he could possibly be. And friend, you cannot get any more changed than that. You know, when I first got saved, I used to read through the Bible and I'd read, you know, that there's a couple different Josephs. You know, there's some different Sauls. You know, there's some different, you know, people, John, Herod, you know, and you can get kind of confused. There's only one Peter. But when you look at this before and after experience, before he got in the upper room and after he was filled with the Holy Ghost, you start to think, maybe there's two. But it's the same guy. That's just the effect that the Spirit of God had in his life. And did you know that God can have that same effect on you and me? No matter how bashful we are, no matter how timid we might be, and no matter how scared you might be to share your faith, if we will just encounter an upper room experience like Peter did, he can turn every single one of us into a Holy Ghost-filled soul winner with the power to see thousands saved as a result, just like he did for him. And we need to understand that's exactly what God wants to do. I want you to think about that for a second. This problem was not just extended to Peter. I mean, he was somebody that needed it desperately. He was so terrified and had such an overwhelming fear of man that when they came to him, I mean, he couldn't even admit that he knew who Jesus was, let alone talk to that person about their soul. And just a few days later, we see him standing and preaching to the entire city that they need to repent of their sins and receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost himself. Do you know that that same change that God accomplished in him, he can accomplish in you? No matter how scared you are to share your faith, no matter how embarrassed or bashful you might be, God can accomplish that exact same thing inside of your life. As a matter of fact, that's why he came up with the provision in the first place. He said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me." Okay, now I'm not trying to be a smart aleck, but I'm going to rephrase that in a way that I do not think is going to be defaming to that scripture. God realizes that you're nothing more than a big fat chicken to share your faith. He understands that you feel convicted about it because you realize the great commission that He's placed upon your life. And because He doesn't want to see you stay there, He's came up with the perfect provision to get you past that problem. Do you want to know what it's called? The baptism of the Holy Ghost. Third problem that we see displayed in these men's life before Pentecost was a lack of power and authority that they had when they were trying to deal with the enemy. And we saw this problem being demonstrated very clearly in the book of Matthew chapter 16, where the disciples had a demon-possessed boy brought to them by this boy's father, and the Bible says that they couldn't cast it out. In other words, they had been given a perfect opportunity to engage and to overcome the enemy, but they didn't have what it took in order to take care of business. I mean, there Satan was. Okay, he was just daring these guys to do something about the horrific situation that he had this boy in. But they simply did not have the power or the authority in their spiritual lives to really do anything about it. And that's sad, but again, that's the way it was. That's not the way they wanted it to be. I mean, it's not something that's exciting to read about, but that's the fact. But after they experienced Pentecost, and they had the full effect of the upper room evident inside of their lives, they not only had what it took in order to take care of business, but when you read through the rest of the book of Acts, it seems like the devil didn't even stand a chance. Now remember, we're talking about the change that we see inside of these people. I mean, sure, the devil kept on fighting, but he never even came close to prevailing. I mean, when he tried to hinder their preaching, they'd stand up and say, "Hey, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and make sure that you're blind, not seeing the sun for a season, so that you learn your lesson not to hinder the gospel." When demon-possessed soothsayers would follow and say, "Oh, they're preaching the gospel of salvation," they just cast those devils out so they didn't have to listen to their voice anymore. Whatever problem was presented to them, we see that it was a problem that they didn't struggle with for very long. Why? Because they had the power and the authority to take care of that problem. Now, I really want you to think about it, because it didn't really seem to matter. Let me put it this way. It didn't seem to matter what the devil brought their way. Whether it was winning lost souls, whether it was healing sick bodies, raising dead people back to life, casting out devils, enduring incredible persecutions, or just living a pure and a holy life before God. These men proved that they were no longer cowards. They weren't self-centered. They were no longer insufficient. But now they were God's anointed soldiers who weren't only engaging the enemy, but they were literally putting him to shame. Why? How did this difference take place? There's one reason. Because of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen? And folks, that's the exact same transformation that the Lord wants to accomplish inside of every one of our hearts and lives this morning. Amen? He wants to anoint us to the place that we take every opportunity possible, and we even take the ones that don't seem like opportunities, to put the devil in his place and to prove to this lost and dying world who really does sit on the throne. Amen? I mean, for instance, it is not the will of God for any of us to have the same kind of experience as the seven sons of Sceva. or the disciples that we just got done looking at this particular insufficiencies in their life. If you're faced with somebody that's possessed with the devil, you know it's not the will of God at all that you would even be fearful. Let alone not have the power or authority to cast the thing out. And when the devil tries to afflict people in a multitude of different ways, and we could be here a long time discussing them, God wants His people to have the power to deal with that stuff. Not make prayer requests about it. And we see these guys were lacking. They were so insufficient in all of these areas. And now all of a sudden, it doesn't matter what the enemy of their soul brings their way. They're completely empowered and enabled. Why? Because they received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Just one thing. That's the only thing that changed in their lives. And we see this dramatic difference that it makes. Sister, if you want to go ahead and come. That is undoubtedly the change that the Lord wants every single one of us to experience. He wants all of us to experience all of the after effects of the upper room. But we have to decide whether or not we're going to receive them. How do we go on to receive these after effects? How do they go on to affect our lives like the Lord wants them to? Well, in the same way the disciples did, which can be summed up with two words. Tarry until. I mean, we know the promise that has been made. We know the provision that's been extended. We realize that we have the problem. And I don't know this morning if you're lacking in dedication and commitment when it comes to your relationship with God. We've all been there. Chances are there's probably a lot of us that are struggling with it right now. Do you want to know what the answer is to that problem? It isn't just you trying harder. It hasn't worked for you all these years. Why do you think it's going to now? Do you want to know what worked for the disciples? They realized they had this problem. They understood that God had made the perfect provision for it, and then they sought the face of God until they received it, and then it wasn't a problem to them anymore. You might be here and you lack courage and boldness. Maybe the people at work don't even know you're a Christian, let alone have you ever witnessed to any of them. Maybe the neighbors that live on your street have no idea that you are even, you know, a child of God because you've never taken the time to talk to them. That's not the way that God wants it to be, and you know it. With the Great Commission being so weighty and so important to the lost people of this world, amen, when we're not obeying it like we should, we feel extremely convicted. You know it, and I know it. And because the Lord doesn't want to see us remain in a condition where we're not going out to reach the lost like we should, He said, wait a second. I see the condition that you're in. I realize that you're scared. I realize that you're naturally timid or naturally shy. I understand that you're bashful. I understand all of those things. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to come up with the perfect provision to take care of that problem in your life. It's called the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And after you receive it, you're going to receive all the power you need to be a tremendous witness to me. You say, well, Pastor, you don't understand. I'm really timid. So was Peter. Look at the difference it made for him. You might be here and you're struggling with the needed authority and power over the enemy in your life. Maybe you're struggling with things in your spiritual life that you should have been past years ago. And yet today you still find yourself in bondage to something that you should have been victorious over, but you can't seem to get past it. You want to know what you need to experience? The baptism of the Holy Ghost. He is a sanctifying agent inside of our lives. It's not just for witnessing, it's for purifying our spiritual lives. And if you're struggling and you can't get past some kind of bondage that the devil has you so wrapped up by, you need to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I'm not saying just because you lift up your hands and you speak in tongues, all those problems are going to be eradicated. I mean, you're going to have to put forth some effort. James chapter 4, verse 8 says that if we draw nigh to God, then He draws nigh to us. Not the other way around. So we still have a responsibility. But if you want to see that flame take off, just dump some gas on it like you're supposed to. You might be here, and if I come up to you after service and say, hey, just received a call from this lady that's going, you know, just crying and so upset because her son's demon-possessed. She wants us to come over and cast it out. You want to come with me? I'd like to see the look on a lot of Christians' faces if I said that. I really would. I mean, here's supposed to be a sign that you're really a believer. I mean, in my name they shall cast out devils. I mean, it's just something that's just supposed to take place. But it would come to exercising that. Fear would grip some of your heart so much that you wouldn't even be able to see straight. You want to know why? Because you need to be filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost to where you laugh at the devil and everything that he's trying to do. You know, one of the most powerful things I ever read about was about Smith Wigglesworth. And he said one night he was laying in his bed and he felt the presence of evil so strong in his bedroom. And the lights were off and it was really a tremendous experience. And he said he turned on the light and lo and behold, the devil was standing at the foot of his bed. And he turned the light back off and he said, oh, it's just you. And he went back to sleep. How could he do that? It's because he was full of the Holy Ghost. There's a lot of doctrines in the church that are considered pet doctrines of the Pentecostals. And the number one thing that has really been deemed this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, people don't realize just how important it is to every single one of our lives. If you're a Baptist, you need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If you're Presbyterian, you need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If you're a Christian, you need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Why do you think when Peter started preaching, he said, listen, this promise is to you and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. In other words, if you claim the name of Jesus Christ, it's something that He wants you to experience. Why? Because He realizes the insufficient condition that we're in without it. Now, you don't have to nod. You don't have to raise your hands. I don't want anybody to feel unspiritual. But how many of you are lacking in your dedication and commitment to God right now? How many of you are lacking in courage and boldness that you need to have to witness to strangers like you're supposed to? Right now, you're lacking in that. How many of you, if a demon-possessed person came walking down the center aisle, would not be the first one to try to cast it out? Right now. Now let me ask you this. What if Jesus Christ came back for His church? Right now. These are issues that we need to take care of. And luckily we can. The perfect provision has been made. If your car's out of gas, what do? You just fill it back up and you start driving like you want to. If you're hungry, what do? You put some food in front of you and you eat it and you got all the fuel your body needs to go on another day. And if you're lacking in commitment or authority and power or encouraging boldness, you come down to an altar and you tarry until you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost so that you don't struggle with those things anymore. You have no business being bound by a devil that you should have victory over when you experience salvation. You have no business being hung up on situations or circumstances that God has given you the promise He can get you past. But like I said just a moment ago, we have to make the decision that we want to receive it. So let me end with this. Why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you want to receive it? It's all you got to do is tarry until. Or if you're here and you're saying, well, Pastor, I've already received it, but I'm still struggling, although it's because you don't have an up-to-date experience. It's easy enough. This isn't difficult doctrine. Let's go ahead and stand. Earlier in this message, I said that when the disciples were struggling in all three of these areas of their lives, when Jesus said to them what He said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and then you're going to be witnesses unto me. I said that that was the most important thing they could have ever possibly heard. And I want you to understand it's the most important thing that we could possibly hear today too. God wants to get us past all of those insufficiencies in our life so that we can soar in our spiritual lives like He's created us to. Who would we be to hinder Him? You want to know what God wants us to do around these altars? Admit that we're struggling with some things. And then seek His face until we receive this promise so that we don't struggle with those problems anymore. Are you going to be willing to? I don't feel like I can let this go yet. I'm not just trying to keep going for the sake of just keep going. I could call you down to pray 10 minutes ago. Are you really going to let Him? What is the most miserable feeling that we can feel as the people of God? Not being everything that the Lord expects us to be. I hate it. It drives you crazy to feel that. But the good news is that we don't have to feel that way. So here's what I want to encourage you to do. You come on down to the altars this morning and you admit the problems you have before God. He already realizes it. He's not going to be offended. And make the commitment that you're going to seek the face of God until you become so full of the Holy Ghost that those problems aren't represented in your life anymore. Say, God, I'm going to stay on my knees and I'm going to wrestle with You until the dramatic change that You accomplished in them that I know You can accomplish in somebody's life, because we just talked about it for 45 minutes, is something that You come down and You accomplish inside of me. Your Word says You're no respecter of persons. If You did it for Peter, come and do it for me. If You did it for James and John, come and do it for me, God. I have the same needs. You offer the same promise. Come down and give it to me just like You did for them. And if you'll have that determination, that's exactly what God will come down and do in your life. Amen. Let's come and pray.